Hello, and welcome back to North Shore Alliance Church Podcast, where we continue our series, Seven Words from the Cross. Today's message is called, It Is. Here's Pastor John to unpack the totality of that statement.
We're going to be continuing in our sermon series on seven words from the cross. And there's a time in the Gospels where they kind of rapidly tell the story, the ministry, the life of Jesus, and then for about 80% of the time, there's taken in just a few hours of Jesus' life. And so much time is spent around what he says from the cross. And so we've been focusing on what Jesus says, the seven sayings. And today, we're talking about his sixth saying, so second to last, sixth saying, it is finished. So if you have a Bible, you can go with me to John chapter 19, verse 28. Why would we focus on what Jesus is saying so much? Why would we zero in on these words? Well, the writers of Scripture thought they were absolutely important. They spent so much time in real estate talking about this. And so we want to understand, what really is Jesus claiming? What is he really saying about the world? What is he really saying about reality? What words did he choose to use? This is John chapter 19 and verse 28 and 30. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Right? We talked about that last week. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is real. It is active. It is working in our lives. Holy Spirit, you have blessed the scriptures to speak to us today. God, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would give us eyes to see what you're saying, give us ears that hear your voice, a heart that understands you. God, I pray that you would help me, a broken vessel. Use me, Lord. Fill me to share what you are saying. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Amen. Jesus says, it is finished, or he uses a word in the original language, tetelestai. Try saying that with me. Tetelestai, tetelestai. It's a compact phrase. It's actually related, it's in the same word family as telos, or destiny, or this accomplished, this goal, this orientation. Tetelestai, or it is finished. It has been completed. I have accomplished the task. I have done it. It's finished. This is what Jesus says from the cross. After drinking and fulfilling what Pastor Cam showed us, this messianic prophecy of saying, you know, drinking from thirsting and drinking the sour wine on the cross, this prophecy that Jesus fulfills. And after he fulfills it, he says, tetelestai, I've done it. I've accomplished the mission. And what I want you to see today is that the cross is not a failure. The cross is not the Christian gospel failing. It's not God's plan failed. It's not God's plan B. That the cross is actually the fulfillment of God's plan. The cross, the suffering, is the fulfillment of God's plan. The cross is not a failure of God's plan, it's the fulfillment of it. And Jesus is saying, it is finished. I've accomplished the mission. And so what did he finish? What was the mission that he finished? What exactly is finished? Jesus fulfills this mission that God gave him. And so while some authors, one pastor, John Piper, said he wrote a book called 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. I don't have 50 for you, okay? I have three just today. If you want, we can talk more. but I have a time limit. All right, so we'll just go through three reasons Jesus says is it's finished. Three things that he accomplished on the cross. The first one is this, that Jesus reveals the God who sent him. Jesus revealed God fully through obedient, self-giving love. Jesus reveals God. That's what he accomplished. What mission did he accomplish? He revealed who God is. So, where in all the world, when you look to see an image of God, when you look to describe what God is like, when you look to explain to somebody who the big up there person is, how do you explain who they are? Jesus shows us. It's the cross. The cross shows us who God is. This is the full description of God. This is who he is. This is his love. Jesus reveals God fully through his obedient and self-giving love. Throughout John's gospel, if we were to spend a year, let's say, going through the gospel of John, we would see that Jesus is always bent toward this mission that God has given him, toward this aim and this goal to reveal his love to the world through Jesus Christ. So where will you look? Where in all the world will you look to find the most poignant picture of God's love? We look to the cross. We look to him who died. At the cross, we see most clearly what God is like, right? It's not the Sistine Chapel. It's not Bruce Almighty, okay? Most clearly, what is God like? He looks like the cross. How does that work? Well, God is not distant. God is not distant. In fact, he comes to the lowest place in all of creation. God comes to be crucified, to be tortured, to be maligned, to be gossiped about. God is not distant. God comes to us exactly where we are in our lowest low. God is also not coercive. This is what the cross shows us, that God doesn't coerce humanity. Instead, he gives his very life for them, and they would kill him for it. God is not a coercive God. God is not indifferent to you. Right? God cares about your situation, so much so that he would take on human flesh, being made exactly as you are. I think a lot of people, when they're explaining the idea of God, they kind of have this idea of this distant designer who kind of set up creation and got it spinning and then just let it go into space, right? God is a lot less like that, and he's a lot more like an author who writes himself into the story. That's how God creates. That's how God reveals himself. And in the cross, we see himself moving himself into our world, onto our plane, into our level. God gives of himself on the cross. At the cross, we also see God's justice. See, one thing about Christianity that's so different from many world philosophies is that Christianity looks at evil and calls it what it is. It doesn't play word games. It doesn't say, well, it might be evil to you, but it's not evil to them. It just calls evil, evil. It says evil exists and something must be done about it. And this is what the Christian gospel says, that God did something about it. That God loved enough to do something about it, to absorb the evil, to take it upon himself. That God would care. His love is so amazing. It is just. That God doesn't abandon what's righteous, but instead he gives of himself on the cross. Jesus is fully revealing who God is on the cross, and I hope you can see that today. We see the heart of God revealed not through forcing himself on you or forcing himself on a people, but the heart of God revealed through simple self-giving love. One of my professors said that. He said biblical righteousness is preferring somebody else's good before your own. To put another, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it, right? To love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. To care for others above yourself. And Jesus displays this on the cross. The finished work of Christ, what did he finish? Tetelestai? What did he accomplish? He shows us that ultimate reality, that he shows us the ultimate reality that is not power or indifference that describes God, but it's his self-giving love. I wonder if you've ever had somebody give themselves to you. Have you ever experienced somebody demonstrating self-giving love in your life? Think of a time when that would have taken place, right? What does that look like when somebody gives of themselves to me, puts themselves after me? This is what it means to live like Christ. I think another thing that Jesus does, so the first one is that he reveals God through his obedience. And we see that clearly in the cross. We see this amazing, and it's a diadem. It's a diamond. We could look into it forever and think about all the ways that God is revealed through Jesus on the cross. But we're going to keep going. All right, a second thing that Jesus does is he reconciles humanity. He puts it back together. He remembers humanity. He puts humanity back into order with God. He makes it right and new and true again. This is what Jesus does on the cross. How does he do it? How does Jesus reconcile humanity to God? By decisively dealing with sin. Jesus reconciled you and me to God by making a decision about sin. It's finished. The decision's made. That because of who Jesus is, because of what he did on the cross, the decision, the work of sin is dealt with, right? And so what does this look like for you and for me? For those of us that come to the cross and say, okay, Lord, like I want to know this God fully revealed in Jesus Christ. I want to follow him with my life. And yet a lot of my life doesn't look like that. I don't know how to be like you. And so we come to him and he transforms our heart with his love, right? And then we live in a time in our lives where it can be difficult. We used to do some things and now we're trying to do other things. We have our old life and our new life, and there's this tension that we live in. I had a friend, he was trying to explain it to me one time. And he had a really cool tattoo, but it was theologically incorrect. But anyway, so he had the tattoo. On one side, it said sinner, and then when you flip it, the script reads saint, right? And I think this is how a lot of us deal with the tension of like living as a Christian, but then also sometimes not living as a Christian. We call ourselves a sinner and a saint. But that seems to me contrary to what Jesus is saying. Right? It's not so in philosophy, what they would call is ontologically, or at the very base of who you are, at the very beginning point of your nature, of what makes you a you, right? The base of who you are no longer a sinner. You are a saint who sometimes sins, okay? And there's a difference, because if you believe that you are a sinner, it's going to happen a lot more, right? You're just, oh, it's who I am. It's who I am, right? But if you understand and you live into what Jesus has called you to be, a saint, yeah, you will stumble for sure, 100%. We all do. But what Jesus accomplished on the cross is he decisively made a decision about sin, that it is no longer your master. It no longer runs your life. It no longer names you. It no longer claims you. You are not sin. You are loved, right? You are the bent one being straightened, right? You're coming to new life again. You're turning to the sun. You're turning to Jesus like the sun turns, flowers turn toward the sun. Darkness is not where you want to live anymore. You want to live in the light. Jesus reconciles humanity by making a decision about sin. He deals with this. He doesn't ignore it. His justice doesn't bypass sin, right? I think we get a lot of that today, where people change the name of a wrong action or a wrong behavior so as to create more tolerance. But that's not what God does. He faces it head on and says, I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to give my very life for the sake of it. Tetelestai means the decisive work has been accomplished, that you're not left trying to finish what God started. Do you ever feel like that though? You're like, I'm just trying to finish this job that God seems to have left undone. I became a Christian however many years ago. I turned my life toward Jesus. And now I guess I'm just got to work harder. I just got to be better. I just got to, you know, be nicer, be more kind. That's my Christian life now. That's not a good understanding of faith. That's not a good understanding of who you are, right? I had somebody say, ontological, that's the word of the day for me. But it's true. Ontologically, you have changed. You have a new nature. The old has gone. The new has come. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you trust it? Do you trust that Jesus' decisive work about who you are and whose you are, do you trust it more than your own perspective?
If you're wanting to spend some time on your own with these passages, the whole series is inspired by the book, The Seven Last Words from the Cross by Fleming Rutledge. It's a great book to read in this Lent season to deepen your experience of the suffering and victory of Jesus' death and resurrection. This year, for our Good Friday service, North Shore Lions Church will join The Way Church for a joint service held at Centennial Theater. Service times will be 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock.
I'll give you an example. I was once learning how to ride a motorcycle, and I did not trust the physics of motorcycling. And my teacher kept failing me because I couldn't get around the cones properly, right? And I know, in theory, that what she's saying is true, that if I just lean and throttle, it'll be good. But as I did it, I got scared, right? And I either dropped the bike or crushed the cone. And there's a change that needs to take place in my humility, really is what it's about. Is that if I actually submit myself to what this teacher is telling me, if I believe with my actions what they're saying, I will experience the fruit of that. It's only when I actually doubted myself that I was able to then lean properly. Right? And this is like most things in life, and it's true of spirituality as well. If Jesus is saying to you, you are a new creation, you are my son, you are my daughter, sin has been decided about. When God looks at you, he sees you as he sees me. Right? And then you say, okay, yes, Lord, except for this part. You're not believing. And so we pray, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief in this area, God. Help my unbelief in this specific situation because I need it. Show me. And it's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Because then God does show you. You need to know that your reconciliation is secured. You don't have to work for it. Tetelestai. You are not left trying to repair yourself to earn acceptance. Christ has already accomplished what you could not do on your own. I think another thing that Jesus accomplishes on the cross, why he cries out, it is finished, why he cries out, tetelestai, is Jesus restores creation and secures a new people. So of the three things, Jesus reveals God, he reconciles humanity, and he restores creation. He restores creation. And how does he do this? This is God's wild plan, is that he is going to restore his creation the way that he started it. Through you. Through me. That when God in the Garden of Eden blessed Adam and Eve to work and to till the earth, to care for it, to take care of this creation, God blessed them and asked them to do this, right? Made a covenant with them. Worked with them to do it. Now, what God does, restoring creation, how does he do it? Through you and through me. I know that's hard to believe. While there's wars raging, global politics is a mess, the economy is up and down. God, are you sure you want to do this through people? Are you sure? Yes, with my very life, I'm sure. 100%. I'm going to restore this world through the church. That's how I'm going to do it. And even at the cross, Jesus forms a new family. What he shows us in Behold Your Mother and Behold Your Son, this pairing of Mary and John, is Jesus goes beyond bloodlines, beyond family relations, beyond how people look, act, think, smell, beyond what they're like. And he says, it's now not your race that determines how you are in the family of God. It's not your race. It is the grace of God. So here's what I would say. This can be hard for us, right? If you don't do it now, but if you were to look down the aisle, right, how many of those people do you genuinely see as a brother, as a sister? This is the extreme call of the gospel, to see these people as your family. It is not bloodlines anymore. When it comes to the family of God, it means that these people made in God's image are my family. Now, I will say, theoretically, if everybody thought that way, it would change the world. It would change the world. The finished work of Christ tells us that the future does not ultimately depend on your ability to hold everything together, that Christ has secured what you could never make safe. Christ has given it. This is what he's done. And so then John tells us that Jesus bowed his head in verse 30. John tells us that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And I want you to notice the order of that. It's always intentional, especially with John. I'm trying to help you in your reading of scripture. But John is very purposeful in how he orders things. For example, Jesus does not die and then the author says, now it's finished. You know, like a story would be, right? The king died and all was happily ever after, right? So it's not like that. The summation statement comes before the death. That's important to notice. Jesus does not die and then the author says it's finished. No, he declares that it's finished and then he gives up his spirit. And this is partly how we know that Jesus was conscious of what was going on. That he's consciously accomplishing this mission that his Father in heaven gave him. It's not a passive defeat. It is a purposeful completion. The work is finished ever before anything looked finished. I'll say that again. The work is finished ever before everything looked finished. I want you to imagine, you know, you order something online and somebody sends you, maybe you're into cool puzzles. You know, I have a friend who like loves these wood puzzles and there are these crazy things you have to rip apart and learn how they all work together. If it was sent to you, paid $150 for this and it came to you and it was kind of messy, you would probably send it back. You'd probably say, actually, it looks unfinished. It looks unfinished. This doesn't look like what I ordered. Right? This is not exactly what I wanted. This looks different than my expectations. John tells us that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's not passive defeat, that when everything looked unfinished, Jesus declared it was finished. Even when it looked unfinished, the disciples don't believe it. So they run and they hide for fear of the Jews, it says, right? For fear of the Jews, they run and hide. For fear of political execution, political persecution, they run and hide. And yet Jesus is saying it's finished. And what I want to do is camp here because I think this reframes how you and I understand life. We do not live trying to complete what Jesus began. We live from a place that Jesus has already accomplished his mission. Yes, I don't work for acceptance, I know that. But I live from his acceptance. And so here's what I would say, when things look bad, things are not as they seem. When your spiritual life seems decrepit, right? When you feel like you're in the desert place, things are not as they seem. This is where the Christian gospel rises above world philosophy in the way that it embraces suffering. Because when we look to the cross, we see a God who suffered. We see a God who came and stood inside of our pain. We see a God who embraced suffering and invited us to do the same. See, when things are hard, they're not as they seem. This is what it means to follow after Jesus. That even though things look incomplete, Jesus has said they're complete. Faith means trusting in the finished work of Christ when things still feel unfinished, when things don't feel like he's accomplishing the mission, when things don't feel right. Faith means believing that Christ has accomplished something more decisively than you can currently see it. Especially in your prayer life, I would add, right? What God is doing is a mystery many times in our lives, what God is doing for us and for others. And so we tend to grow in anger toward God when we see our prayers not being met, when we see situations going the way that we don't want them to. It kind of demotivates us to be real with God. But I want to sink into that, because really what's going on in the heart of a person that walks away from God when they feel denied by him is they have trusted in their own perspective more than Christ's decisive work, right? If Christ said it, I believe it. That's the call. Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't look like it, even if the situation's getting worse, God's still on the throne. I can trust it. Even if the mountains fall into the sea, God is my hope. God is my refuge. Christ has already completed the work that most profoundly determines who you are to God. And so you don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to do it anymore. The cross tells us that that history is not moving toward uncertainty. Instead, it's moving toward renewal. It is moving toward God's goodness. It tells us that our failures are not ultimate. It tells us that suffering is not final, that death does not have the last word. Death does not have the last word in our lives. This is what the cross tells us. It tells us that the future of the world does not rest in human hands. It rests in God's hands. And so the question is, do we trust Jesus when he says it is finished? Do you trust him? I think that's what John wants us to ask. So I just want to invite the band to come, and we're going to pray and respond to this in prayer. I just want to thank you for listening and just invite you to ask yourself, even though the world seems to be going one direction, and when God says, actually, this is the case, my mission is accomplished. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to earn my acceptance. Instead, I call you a son and a daughter. You can trust that I have this under control. You can follow my lead. I will care for you. Even if the mountains fall into the sea, the psalmist says, God is our refuge. God is our strength. I don't know where in your life God wants to speak to you today, but I just want to pray for you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. It endures forever and ever. Your steadfast love and faithfulness endures forever toward us, toward your people, toward your enemies, toward those who would call you their father. Lord, I do pray, as we look at the cross and we see you standing in the tension, proclaiming it is finished, Lord, help us to see you revealing God to us. Jesus, help us to see a picture of what it means to follow after you, to pick up our cross and follow you. Lord, as we look to you, and we see you on the cross, we see you reconciling humanity. God, thank you that you don't just reconcile humanity in general, but you reconcile me specifically, each one of us specifically. Lord, wherever we trust ourselves more than what you say, God, I pray that you'd speak to us in that. Jesus, I thank you that you restore creation, all of creation, through your church, through your mysterious ways. What seems even like foolishness to us, Lord, you do it in magisterial wisdom. God, we thank you for your cross and what it means to us, what you show about your power and your love. Help us, we pray. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. I just want to invite you to stand with us as we respond to this great God in worship. Also, I do want to make you aware, just as I did before, that we will have people available for prayer. If you would like to be prayed for, both now and after our service today, they'll be available by the 23rd Street exit sign. Let's sing.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. I pray God is revealing his love to you even more, or perhaps for the first time. Join us next week as we continue on to the next word in our series, 7 Last Words from the Cross.